If you got the email yesterday, or maybe it was the day before, and then Mark mentioned it just a few minutes ago as well, I was planning on preaching from Luke chapter 8 this morning with the sermon titled, This Little Light of Mind. And anyway, that has changed. So that changed yesterday, or maybe it was late on Friday night. But I do still have a text this morning. But with today being the first day of 2006, and last night being New Year's Eve, I guess it was, I know many of you had a late night last night, so I'll try and keep my message short and simple this morning. Read your Bibles every day. Let's pray. Well, that would be short. Although, you know, when I was growing up, I had a pastor that did that very thing. I don't remember what he didn't preach on that day, but it was. He got up to preach and he said, I'm not going to preach this morning. You're dismissed. I think I was about 6 years old. And I remember thinking, wow, that was the greatest service ever. And I remember going to church. My dad was a pastor, an assistant pastor in that same church. And I remember going to church every Sunday, wishing he would preach another sermon just like that. But he never did. Now I've grown up a bit. And I was a pastor up in Montana for 5 years. And my attitude towards preaching has changed somewhat. Of course, that's because I'm the preacher. And I think that sermons should be long and dig deep into the Word of God. And, of course, what else would you expect a preacher to think? And I have till noon, right, Mark? I know, 11 o'clock. Okay, so I wouldn't do that to you. Of course, you know what they say, the best way to stay awake during a sermon is to be the one giving it. So that's what they say. Most people, though, we laugh about that sort of thing, but you know, most people do think sermons should be short and humorous, contain a lot of stories, and you know, they're probably closer to comedy routines that we watch on television or go to some club to listen to than anything else. And you know, I understand that mindset a little bit, but it is parallel, that mindset is parallel to the way we view many other things in the Christian life, and one of them is Bible reading. And you know, I gave that little five-word sermon, read your Bibles every day, and that is what I'm talking about this morning. And I am speaking this morning from a verse in Psalm 119. Not the whole chapter. We would be here till noon then, because as you know, it is the longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 18. So you'll need to turn there in your Bibles. Every single verse in Psalm 119, except for, I believe, three verses, talks about the joys and wonders and blessings and promises and privileges of reading and studying and meditating and obeying the Word of God. Every single verse, except for I think three of them, and I don't remember which three those are. And Psalm 119, verse 18 is kind of, I mean, you could almost randomly pick any verse and it would say about the same thing as this. So Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. In 2006, with today being the first day of 2006, I want to challenge each and every one of you to get involved in some sort of Bible reading or Bible study program or schedule. I don't know if you make New Year's resolutions or not, but it's always interesting to read the ones the newspaper suggests or Time magazine suggests or some other magazine suggests, you know, things for good health or spending more time with your family or, you know, be more honest at work or whatever it is. And I don't really make New Year's resolutions myself, but one thing I do try and do every year is assess how much time I am spending in the Word of God and see if there's any changes I can make to make that time more profitable or to spend more time in the Word of God and how to fit more time in God's Word in my schedule. And I want to challenge you to do the same thing this year for 2006. Of course, if you're not in the Word, that would be the place to start. Make sure you are spending some time in the Word, at least a couple times a week, if not every day. You don't have to start off an hour a day, 7 days a week. If you try that, you'll never get anywhere. But this is so important because Psalm 119, verse 18, there are wondrous things in your law. This is so important because Bible reading, Bible study, is a primary source of power in the Christian's life. In our Christian life, in our fight, in our battle over sin and temptation, I mean, just even look up in verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Now, he's talking about young men there, but it applies to all of us, young and old, and females and males. If you're in that battle over temptation, how can a young man, how can you cleanse your way? Taking heed according to your word. There is power in the word for battling temptation. It is the source, the Bible is the source of intimacy with God and Jesus Christ, with fellowship, with the Holy Spirit, sensitivity to His leading in our lives, and there is no substitute for a daily dose of the Word of God. And also, there is just excitement in the Word of God as well. Did you ever see the movie Neverending Story? One of my favorite movies when I was a little kid, it's in it, this young boy gets this book and he begins to read it. And within a paragraph or two of reading this book, he finds himself pulled into the story in a literal sense. He becomes part of the story. He finds himself playing a role in how the story ends up, how it develops. He becomes part of the book, part of the story. And I've discovered that Bible reading is like that. When you get into the Word of God, when you study it, when you open it, when you read it, you get pulled into it, and in a sense, you become part of the story. And although the Bible is no longer being written, it's closed, we say the canon is closed nowadays, I'm convinced that in some sense, as we read the Bible, as we obey what it says, you become part of the ongoing story that God is writing, kind of on the scrolls of heaven in a sense. That's why you read the end of the book of Acts, and it just kind of leaves you hanging. There is no conclusion to the book of Acts. Why? The story is still being written, and you are part of it. You are in it. And the best way to continue in being part of that story is to be reading the Word and having God's Word speak to you and into your life. The more you read and study Scripture, the more involved in this story you will become. Bible study is one of the greatest adventures you will ever embark on. It has these intriguing characters, these twists in the plot, these mysteries to unravel. In our college group, we're studying the book of Esther, and there are amazing twists and plots and turns of event and character developments in that story. It's like the childhood story, that never-ending story, that movie. It's an adventure. Bible reading is an adventure that draws you in and makes you part of the events. As you study the Bible, you will feel its impact upon you. Sometimes, when you're studying or reading the Bible, a certain passage of Scripture is like a knife in the gut, that the Holy Spirit just kind of sticks in there and starts to twist. Does that ever happen to you? It's like, oh, I'm doing that. Other times, it will inspire you to great, you know, heroics in your Christian life. Something you've been nervous about doing, and a Bible passage will just give you the encouragement to do it. Certain verses will make you feel like you're floating on the air with angel's wings. You'll soar in the heavens, and you'll visit the depths of the sea. You'll see and hear things that no person has ever seen or imagined before. To put it plainly, The psalmist says, wondrous things from your law. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Bible study, Bible reading is no boring activity. It's a never-ending adventure. God didn't write His Bible so that it could sit on a shelf and be carried around on Sunday. God did not write His Bible just so that pastors could read it as part of their job. God wrote the Word of God for you and for me, and every other person on the face of this earth. And His Word deals, either implicitly or explicitly, with every single question, every single problem, every single issue that you face in your life. Wycliffe Bible Translators has recognized this. That's why they are so involved in getting translations of the Word of God into the hands and lives of every single person on the planet. All those languages and tongues and people groups that do not have the Word of God in their language, that's what they are doing, involved in translating it. My sister works for Wycliffe, her and her husband. They're over in Papua New Guinea. And I received an email from her about 2 weeks ago, and here's what she wrote. There's an exciting event here in the Mende people of Papua New Guinea. This exciting occurrence was the arrival and dedication of the New Testament in the Mende language. Think about that. We've had the Bible for how many thousands of years? They just got it in 2005, 2 weeks ago. The Mende language group is a people group of about 5,000 people. And of those, over 2,300 attended the dedication of this New Testament. That alone was exciting enough, but the Mende people, and here's what I want you to hear, the Mende people are not content to just have the Bible in their own language. They also want to learn how to use it. They need to learn how to correctly interpret and apply the Bibles to their own lives. And she says, this aspect of Bible translation is called Scripture in Use. See, Wycliffe Bible translators, they're not just translating the Bible. They translate the Bible, then they take it into the people group and say, here's how to read it, here's how to study it, here's why this is important for your life. And they have this whole program called Scripture in Use. She says, the people now have their own Bible in their hands, but what will they do with it? A Bible translator's worst nightmare. A Bible translator's worst nightmare is that the Bible will just sit on their shelf, that she has in parentheses, or in their hut, and not be used. Can you imagine spending all this time, hundreds and thousands of hours, to translate a Bible? You give it to a people group, and then they say, thanks. What a nightmare. And yet, that nightmare is a reality in most Christian homes in America today, isn't it? Isn't it? We have 20 Bibles sitting on our shelves. And she goes on to explain how they do this training. And as I read it, it occurred to me that probably some of that is what we need to be doing in churches and study groups today too, training people how to use it. And I want to give a little bit of that here in a bit. Mark does a wonderful job of that. He gave you that overview of the Bible, which is an important part, and that's part of their Scripture in Use training as well. But don't let that happen to you. Don't own a Bible and let it just sit on your shelf. It contains the answers to all of life's problems and questions and issues and difficulties. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Do you ever wonder what happens after death? The Bible tells you. It's not, by the way, sitting on clouds playing harps. There's a lot of people who believe that today. That's not what happens after death. Do you ever wonder what the meaning of life is? I watched, what was that movie a couple of weeks ago? Dumbest movie I've ever seen. Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. 42. If you don't know what I'm talking about, don't watch the movie. That's the meaning of life. Actually, that's the answer to the ultimate question, according to the movie. 42. No, that is not correct. The Bible contains the meaning of life and what that is. The Bible tells you. Do you want to know how to get to heaven? The Bible tells you. The Bible teaches about such things as money, parenting, marriage, business, health, all these things. Some people will pay hundreds, if not thousands of dollars to go to a seminar, listen to some guy talk about what he thinks, how they should raise their kids or spend their money or all these sorts of things. And you know what? 2 weeks later, another guy will come along and say the exact opposite. Who are you going to believe? Guess what? God has given you the answers for free in His Word if you will just take it up and read it. He knows the answers because He made us and He made life. The Bible contains the most valuable information ever put on the printed page, and yet for some reason, most people think the Bible has nothing whatsoever to say to them today. And that is tragic. If they would just take it up and read it, they would see what the psalmist says here. There are wondrous things in his word. In fact, this is what most great men and women throughout history have found to be true. Abraham Lincoln said, let me just give you a few quotes. Abraham Lincoln said, "I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book." W.E. Gladstone wrote, "I've known 95 of the world's greatest men in my time, and of these, 87 were followers of the Bible." George Washington, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." Napoleon, of all people, French military genius, said, "The Bible is no mere book, but a living creature." Interesting. "With a power that conquers all who oppose it." That from a military genius. Daniel Webster, Webster's Dictionary, right? Among other things, recommends the reading of the Bible when he says, "If there is anything in my thoughts or style to commend, the credit is due to my parents for instilling in me an early love of the Scriptures. If we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. But if we and our posterity neglect its instructions and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all our glory and in profound obscurity." That's happening. Patrick Henry, also a Bible reader, said, "The Bible is worth all other books that have ever been printed." John Quincy Adams, one of our presidents, "So great is my veneration for the Bible that the earlier my children begin to read it, the more confident will be my hope that they will prove useful citizens in our country and respectable members of society. I have for many years made it a practice to read through the Bible once a year." That was John Quincy Adams. And in fact, the Bible receives praise even from atheistic philosophers. Immanuel Kant said, and he's no friend of Christianity, said, "The existence of the Bible as a book for the people is the greatest benefit which the human race has ever experienced. Every attempt to belittle it is a crime against humanity." Charles Dickens, "The New Testament is the very best book that ever was or ever will be known in the world." You know, I could go on and on and on. Leaders, statesmen, politicians, philosophers, lawyers, doctors, you know, even mothers and fathers and businessmen who credit the Bible with letting them, allowing them, teaching them how to get through life. "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." Several years ago, there was this craze, and I won't comment on it one way or the other, the Prayer of Jabez books. And whatever you feel about the book, the motive behind the book for many people who read it was that they wanted to receive blessing from God, right? I mean, that was kind of the purpose of the book. God blesses those who pray for blessing. And there's other things involved in it, and I know. But the motive behind the book, whatever you think about it, is that people wanted to receive blessing from God. And there's nothing wrong with that. Scripture tells us how to receive blessing from God. Praying for it, I suppose, is one way. But Psalm 119 tells us that a major way to receive blessing from God is to read Scripture and do what it says. The Bible promises that those who read it will study and be blessed. Let me just give an illustration. It's kind of like people who regularly take vitamins. Why do they take vitamins? You know, some people read Scriptures and they try it for 5 minutes, say, "Well, that didn't help me much, so I guess I don't need to do that." But it's kind of like people who take vitamins. They don't take vitamins for that jolt of energy. If you want a jolt of energy, go drink a Red Bull. It's not going to help you much in the long run. Vitamins and healthy eating and exercise does that. They take these vitamins not for that surge of energy they feel, but for the long-term benefits. And that's the same way it is with Bible reading. Most times when you open up the Scriptures and read it, you're not going to feel a surge of energy and excitement. And sometimes you will, but not all the time. Bible reading, Bible study is like vitamins for your soul. It's for the long-term benefits that long-term exposure gives you. I once heard a man, who complained that he had attended church for over 20 years, and he said, that's over 1,000 sermons. He said, and for the life of me, I can't remember a single one of them. And so he concluded that attending church, and especially listening to sermons, was pointless. And on one occasion, he happened to be complaining about this to another friend of his who was also a churchgoer. And the man patiently listened and nodded his head, said, yes, good point. Maybe I should reconsider going to church as well. And he says, you know, now that I think about it, I've been married to my wife for over 20 years. And in that time, she's cooked over 20,000 meals. And for the life of me, I can't remember a single one of them. So maybe I'll stop eating while I'm at it. See how the logic breaks down? You can't hardly remember what you ate 2 days ago, and yet you keep eating. Why? Because you know it's good for your body, and besides that, it tastes good. And you know that you can't last for very much longer if you stop eating. It's the same way when we feed on the Word of God. We're feeding our souls and our spirits, and if we don't feed on the Word of God, we starve spiritually, just as you'll starve physically if you stop eating food. So a lot of blessings. You know, reading the Bible tells you how to be saved. Believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. Most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16 teaches us that. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to be good enough. You can't bribe God to let you into heaven. You simply believe on what Christ has accomplished for you. He gives you eternal life when you believe in Him for it. How to have victory over sin, I talked about that. It can improve the length of your life. There's promises in Scripture that by reading Scripture and obeying Scripture, the length of your life is lengthened. Health principles in the Bible. God created this body and He knows how to treat it, how to live a long life, how to be healthy. Charles Spurgeon once said, a Bible which is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. So write that in the cover of your Bible. Bible provides wisdom to those who read it. There's promises even in Psalm 119 that young people here, you can be smarter than your parents. I know that's what you want to be, right? You think your parents have lost it? Look, you can be smarter than your parents by reading Scripture. That's what the Bible promises. And I could go on and on. But let me give you a few tips, a few ideas on how to read the Bible, or at least how to begin studying the Bible for your own. A lot of people don't read it and don't study it because they don't know how. So let me give you a few ideas on how to do this. And there really is nothing fancy or difficult to it. The general principle, if you could just remember one thing, treat the Bible like pretty much any other book. Now, it's not any other book. This is divinely written. I understand all that. But a lot of people, when they come to the Bible, they don't treat it like they would read a normal book. If you go and pick up any book out of the library, except the dictionary, do you read, you know, the second chapter first, and then you skip over to chapter 18 and read two sentences out of that chapter, and then skip back to chapter 3 and read a paragraph out of there, and then skip to the end and read the last paragraph and say, boy, I don't really understand what this book is about, so I guess I'm not going to read it. You don't do that. You start reading at the beginning, and you read through to the end. Now, you might skip ahead to see how it ends up, see if it's worth reading, and go ahead and do that with the Bible. Fine. Read the last two chapters. That's how it ends. Then go back and start reading at the beginning if you want to. That's the way you read any other book. And I'd encourage you, if you've never done it, read the Bible that way, at least once. Start in Genesis 1 and read all the way through to Revelation. And then once you've done that, go back and read your favorite parts again. Or go back and especially read a book, certain book, Psalms, for encouragement and how to pray or how to praise God, or read, you know, some of the Gospels, more about Jesus Christ, or go back and read some of the amazing stories in the Old Testament from Exodus or Esther or Jonah or Judges or Joshua or something. If you like prophecy, read some of the prophets. Some people say, boy, I just can't read all the way through it. It's such a big book. And it is a big book. But guess what? Guess what? It won't take you forever to read it. Probably most of you spend at least 20 minutes a day reading a newspaper or a magazine. In that same amount of time, you can easily read through the Bible in a year. They say that at pulpit rate reading, that's the rate a pastor reads when he's standing in the pulpit out loud. So probably when you read quietly, you all read about that pace, maybe a little faster. You can read through the Bible reading only 15 minutes a day. That's not much. That's not much. This year, starting today, reading 15 minutes a day, you can read from Genesis 1 all the way through the end of Revelation. If you've never done it before, I challenge you, encourage you to do it. You'll receive a lot in putting only 15 minutes a day. Here's a little poem that I like, written by Amos Wells. He writes, I supposed I knew my Bible reading piecemeal, hit or miss. Now a bit of John or Matthew, next a bit of Genesis. Certain chapters of Isaiah, certain Psalms, the 23rd, 12th of Romans, 1st of Proverbs, yes, I thought I knew the word. But I found a thorough reading was a different thing to do, and the way was unfamiliar when I read the Bible through. You who treat the crown of writings as you treat no other book, just a paragraph disjointed, just a crude, impatient look, try a worthier procedure, take a broad and steady view. You will kneel in very rapture when you read the Bible through. Now, I would encourage you to do that in 2006 if you never have. If you want to get on a schedule, there's numerous ones. Most of your Bibles probably have a reading schedule in the back. I know that Pastor Mark can get you one or two if you want one. One of my favorites, if you want to read through the Bible, is one put out by an old preacher from England back in the 19th century, Robert Murray M'Cheyne. And you can download that off the internet. I have it on my website as well. You can download it there and read it. It's my favorite. I keep a copy of it here in my Bible because it's my preferred one. And it's pretty involved. You actually, reading it, you actually read through the Old Testament once and the New Testament twice in a year. So you get a heavier dose of the New Testament, which is generally easier to read and understand anyway. So I would encourage you to pick up one of those schedules. Now, that's for getting a broad view of Scripture. If you want a more involved view of a certain book or a certain section or a certain passage in the Bible, there's other things you can do too. One thing which Wendy and I did for several years early in our marriage was we were trying to learn a particular book of the Bible. And so what we would do is read through that book every day from start to finish for a month. By the time that month is over, you know that book because you've read it 30 times. Now, for some of the bigger books, like John, it's 21 chapters long, we didn't sit down and read through it every day. What we did, it's 21 chapters, we figured, well, we can read 7 chapters a day. So, for the first month, every day we read chapters 1 through 7. For the second month, every day we read chapters 8 through 14. Then for the third month, every day we read chapters 15 through 21. Very manageable sections, about 15, 20 minutes a day. By the end of 3 months, we knew John forward and backward. And if you follow that pattern, you can learn the entire New Testament in just 3 years. I mean, you will know at the end of 3 years, reading that way, the New Testament forward and backward. You'll be very familiar with the content and organization and truths of the New Testament. Now, you can also do an in-depth study of the Word of God. This is getting a little more involved. You probably would want to go talk with Pastor Mark and get some tools and tips. There's books out there which you can be involved in, word studies, and get some commentaries and other things, and work your way super slow or whatever pace you want through a book of the Bible, taking one chapter or one paragraph or even one verse at a time, depending on your what you know gets you excited about reading and studying the Word of God. And that would be important. The best place to begin, though, is with reading and praying, praying and reading. Some of the best Bible scholars of the past and present said that they would never teach any book of the Bible without reading it through 60 or 100 times. Can you imagine that? Why? Because they want to know that book before they teach it to others. So read and read and read some more, however you want to. Talk with some of the elders in the church, or Pastor Mark, even myself if you want, to get some tips or ideas or tools. At the bare minimum, though, make sure that you are reading the Word as much as possible. Start off simple and easy if you're not doing anything. Might be a good idea before you study a book to read through it, get a general idea of it, make an outline or get an outline, and then begin your verse-by-verse study if you're going to read that way. And that basically is all there is to reading Scripture. It's not complicated. It's not difficult. You might want to make a choice of a Bible translation as well. And again, Pastor Mark or somebody could suggest one to you, depending on what you want. But it is vitally important to study and read the Word of God. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Read the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Spending time in God's Word is like a cup of tea. The longer the tea bag sits in the hot water, the stronger the tea becomes. The longer you steep yourself in the Word of God, the stronger you become. And the stronger you become, the more blessings you receive. Do you want 2006 to be the best year you've ever had? Spend time in God's Word. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your Word, for the wondrous truths, Father, it contains. Father, if there's one prayer for my life in 2006, I pray, Father, you would give me the wisdom and discernment and strength, Father, even courage, discipline, perseverance, Father, at times, to spend more time in your Word. Father, that I might have a closer relationship with you, a greater intimacy with Jesus Christ. Father, a greater receptivity to what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in my life and teach me. Father, so that I might see the needs of other people, so that I might have victory over sin and temptation in my life. Father, so that I might be a good husband to my wife and a good father to my children, a good employee at work. Father, we want to be used by you. And Father, a beginning step for that is knowing what your Word says. Challenge us, encourage us all, I pray, Father, this year to read your Word. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.